What a blessing to be able to say that you're alive on Buffalo Creek. Turning your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, continuing our study of this minor prophet. Jonah chapter 3, and I will go ahead and read verse 4 or verse 5. Here are the people of Nineveh responding to the message of Jonah. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They hearkened to the preaching of the Word of God. And then it says in verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Today we're going to look at the response of the king of Nineveh to the message of Jonah. I don't know the time frame here. It seems as though when Jonah started going through the city, the people that were directly there, they began to repent. They began to turn. And the word must have spread. And then verse 6, it says, the word came unto the king. I wonder if maybe he was one of the last to hear the message of Jonah. It could have been that as the king, he might have been secluded in the palace. Whatever the case, the king responded in much the same way that the people did. When he heard the message of Jonah and the warnings of wrath and overthrow by Almighty God, he humbled himself by coming down off of his throne, taking off his royal garments, and putting on sackcloth and ashes. This king was acting with diligence, and he was earnest. And by taking off his royal robe, which was a badge of his regal position, he was signifying the sincerity of his humiliation before God. And back then, the ancients didn't do that flippantly. The king put on sackcloth, which in the Bible is always suggestive of mourning over sin and the exercise of repentance. I think this king's heart was smitten over his sin. I believe that his conscience was bothered by the guilt of his wickedness. And God made the word of Jonah, the word of God through Jonah, effectual from top to bottom throughout the entire city of Nineveh. This king must have been convicted over his failure as an authority figure in Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city, and he was the leader, so-called. He was failing in his responsibility to restrain sin and violence and corruption among His subjects. If you read the Bible, that's the purpose of authority figures in wherever they are. It's to restrain evil and promote good. And obviously that wasn't happening in Nineveh, because they were wicked. They were notorious for being cruel and violent and immoral and ungodly. Now the proof of the king's sincerity was that he did not merely brush off the message of Jonah as trifling nonsense, but rather he showed by his actions and his proclamation that he was genuinely concerned about the welfare of his city, of his country. And oh, that politicians in our day would follow the example of the king of Nineveh. We are living in a day of deceit and graft and real immorality and ungodliness in our elite political class. They promote perversion on a daily basis. All kinds of immoral things. Cheating, lying, stealing, thieving, fornication, adultery. These are all things that are being committed by our politicians. And there is no guilt. There's no repentance. There's no desire to turn from those things. And when confronted, they often double down on their immorality, on their desire to deceive. Many politicians think that they're above accountability to God or the people who elected them to office. And oftentimes I fear that people, when they look at the political class and what they get away with, I mean, if the normal everyday citizen would do the things that a lot of our politicians have done, they'd throw away the key. They'd lock you up and throw away the key. And yet, because we really have a two-tiered system of justice, maybe even three tiers, they get away with it. And they get away, the fact that the way they punish crime, I mean, I remember 2020, when large metropolitan cities were burning to the ground through Black Lives Matter Incorporated and Antifa. And I mean, it was an everyday occurrence. And many in our political class were actually raising money to bail out people who were pillaging, thieving, burning down even government buildings and government vehicles. It was on the news every day. And that news anchors would say, these are mostly peaceful protests, while there were bombs going off and fires going on. And many of those people, our political class, actually raised money to bail those who had been arrested out. And many of them have never been held accountable for any of that. It's part of the deceit, the immorality of our nation. And they got away with it. And then they made a big deal out of January 6th, which was It was a protest. About 200 people trespassed inside the Capitol, and many of them are now political prisoners. I mean, they're in there for basically trespass. But no matter what the news has told you, only one person got killed on January 6th. It was an unarmed white woman named Ashley Babbitt. She was shot in the neck by a Capitol policeman. And I tell you what, that's the only casualty that was killed by violence that day. Nobody else was killed that day. No, he was not charged. But the point I'm making is, you can't let your country burn to the ground on the one hand, and then completely just try to destroy people's lives, your political opponents, on the other hand. That shows that there is corruption. It's almost like if you're a white guy in America that owns a gun and goes to church, that didn't vote for politician Biden, that you're a domestic terrorist now. And it's just not right. That's what the media, that's what the government does. That's when you know you've reached the heights of corruption among the political class. Many of our elected officials behave in an uncomely and ungodly fashion. They set forth an improper example to the people they're supposed to be representing. And it's sad. But by and large, people accept it. That representative from California, Eric Swalwell, is on one of the committees on foreign intelligence. And here he was having relations with a Chinese spy. He's still on that committee. He's still in Congress. That's sin. Oh, that God would be pleased to humble the hearts of our local, state, and federal politicians by showing them the severity of their sins and their need to repent. And I hope you get the point. I don't call them leaders anymore. They're not leading me. They are politicians who have done what they've done to get elected, and they'll do anything to get elected. But as far as leadership, I can't follow people who are promoting immorality, perversion, deceit, lying, ungodliness. Now, I pray for them. I pray that God will humble their hearts, that God will save their souls, and put within them a desire to walk in His ways. I do find it interesting that the king and his nobles proclaimed a fast after the people had already started fasting. They're like a lot of modern-day politicians. Whatever the majority is doing, however the wind's blowing, they're going to follow right along. You see, politicians want to know which direction the majority of the people are going in, and they will follow their course, whether it is right or wrong, in order to maintain or attain their positions of authority. Most people are made by the times. Very few people are made for the times. I'll give you a stark illustration. In 2020, many in the political class were calling for, there was an entire movement. You can go back and read and listen to the clips. Let's defund the police. Let's stop the police are evil. They're wicked. They're the ones that's the cause of all the trouble. That is cultural Marxism. To try to divide people. And it worked. Minneapolis defunded the police. Los Angeles defunded the police. New York defunded the police. Now, let's get to reality. What happens when you defund the police? Crime, homicide, violence goes up in your city. I don't know of very many people on Buffalo Creek that planned a vacation in New York City. Because they got better sense, man. But that's what happens. There are results. See, and they were all in on defund the police. Now that's it's an election year. You know what they're saying now? We never said that. And you know how they get away with it? The media works right in with them. And the other thing is, most people, all the history they know is what they got on their Facebook feed the day before. Everything is so fleeting. People don't recognize things. And it's how they stay in power. Well, the king obviously believed the severity of Jonah's message. He acknowledged his guilt and his sin as well as his nation's sin. He not only repented in dust and ashes, he made a proclamation that his subjects fast and pray that the wrath of God might be turned back. Now, I'd love to see one of our politicians, instead of getting up and mandating everything under the sun, I'd like for them to get up and say, as a nation, we've sinned against God. We're experiencing His judgment on account of it. Let's have a day of prayer and fasting and repentance as a nation. Now you see, if you study your history of real leaders in America, they actually did that in our history. Because we were once built a nation built on a Judeo-Christian ethic. We often say we want to be a Christian nation. The reality is we've never had a majority of people who are Christians in America. Never. There's never been a majority of believers anywhere, at any time on the earth. The Bible says, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. However, when a nation at least reads the Word of God, implements moral principles that are revealed in the law of God, that nation has a measure of respect for God and His Word. And that restrains a lot of evil. But where there is no moral law, no deference to the authority of God, you'll have lawlessness and wickedness. And that's what we're seeing. You know, everywhere you looked in the city of Nineveh, you saw a city that was humbled and contrite over sin. As the oxen bellowed and the sheep bleated because of their hunger pangs, every citizen was reminded of their sin and their guilt. As the voices of the masses were lifted up to God in humble prayer, the entire city felt the weight of their sinfulness. How refreshing it would be if people in our day were humbled over a sense of sin and guilt. Instead, people brazenly defy the laws of God and act as if they're not accountable to Him. I hate that our world is in darkness due to man's depravity and sin. And we need to be busy preaching the gospel fearlessly, no matter what the cost. Standing for the truth in a day and age when people do not want to hear it. And doing what we can to have our politicians be accountable. We need to pray that they'll seek God. Because I don't think the answer is always in or ever in man's wisdom. It's in God's grace. All that we might see our cities like the city of Nineveh, bowing before a holy God, recognizing that people have sinned and done wickedly, and people genuinely seeking after God. But you know, only God can do that. God prepared the hearts of these Ninevites to receive the good seed of the Word. And only God can change hearts. But as long as we have breath and others have breath, let's live right, do right, and preach the gospel to back up that message that we bear. We're dismissed.